We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
How can you know that a work is of God? Well, we're going to talk about that today in Nehemiah chapter 6. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy each Monday through Friday, 3 o'clock Central Time, to come with you with Exploring the Word. And we're in the book of Nehemiah. Alex, I know people get tired of it. Whichever book I'm studying is my favorite at that time.
Exactly. Well, you know, the Word of God is special, and I've said this before, and we give God the glory for this, but it becomes like a dear old friend. I mean, you get in the Bible and you just, it gets familiar, and yet you find new things every time you open it up.
You really do. And again, we're in Nehemiah 6, and starting at verse 15, we have a great, great statement. Listen to this. So the wall was finished. That's good. But then there's some amazing facts and figures
yes.
that follow in that, because it says on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Now, Alex, I got to ask you, what do you think they did with the government red tape to get that done in that short a period of time?
Well, the only way they got it done that quickly is there wasn't government red tape, you know.
Yeah.
You know, Winston Churchill once said, to get anything done, you need a committee of three people, two of whom should be absent.
But it is true. Here it is.
They had a leader and they followed him.
They did. So, I'm always picking out certain words.
Yes.
And the word, so don't dismiss that word. After all that they'd been through, after the prayers, after the difficulties, the opposition, I think when Nehemiah wrote that word, so, I know it was in, I think it was Hebrew, not in Aramaic, if I remember correctly. So, I think there was some relief in that word. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So we completed the job. What a task. Here it is. Job finished. And guess what now? Now what?
Well, exactly. And that month there, Elul, E-L-U-L, the 25th month of Elul, this is right after Rosh Hashanah, which is generally in the fall.
Right.
And I was reading that it was a time of repentance, because it could mean judgment, but it was repentance, seeking God, turning to God. But what a blessing. In 52 days, that's a miracle.
It really is.
Something as large as this.
No wonder in the next verse they perceive the work was done by God.
Yes,
you know,
exactly.
Even these people who were the enemies looked at it and they knew it was from God. Man could not have done that on his own.
Well, you think about the accusation of the enemies that, okay, the Jews are preparing for revolt. The Jews are going to avoid taxation. All of their accusations that they leveled to try and stop the work were negative. But then it says the enemies recognized that it had been done by God. Well, if the enemies were opposing it, and yet the work was the work of God, that logically means the enemies were opposing God.
Now, there's another phrase in verse 16. So the enemy was disheartened. Now, you know, they were discouraged. Now, here's what they tried to do. They tried to discourage the work of Nehemiah and all of those that were working. And after the job was done, they were discouraged and disheartened. So how as believers in 2024, do we accomplish what God wants to do? Because we are having people And we hear it all the time. A lot of Christians are disheartened these days. They say, man, it's so hard. They say, COVID did such work and we haven't come back. It's still minimal in attendance. Mm-hmm. And I hear that quite a bit. We hear that. So what in the world? Listen, hearten yourself. How did David encourage himself? He encouraged himself in the Word of God.
Yeah.
He's the one that we call it, and I don't mean to use psychological dribble, self-talk.
Yeah, yeah.
And self-talk is really important.
It is.
You know, when you hear from God, what should you do? Repeat what God has said.
Yes.
What prayers are the most effective? Those that you've seen from the Word of God, straight from Scripture, and God answered them. If we could put ourselves in that position, hey, God, hear us. And so we need to encourage ourselves in the Word, encourage ourselves with what God has done and what He is going to do. Right now, while the battle's going on, it's pretty hard to regulate sometimes. You know, we have to look under the author and finisher of our faith. But we know the very end, God is on the throne, and He'll stay on the throne. Nobody's going to take God off the throne, Alex.
Well, you know, this is something we need to hear, because like in 16 through 19, where it says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. I don't think that our enemies are disheartened when they see the work of man. But wouldn't it be good in the American church if there was such a revival and such a move of God's Holy Spirit that they would say, oh my goodness, obviously Almighty God is with these people.
Amen.
You know? And speaking of self-talk, let me just say this. Philippians 4:8 is a verse that calls us to truth. Now, Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, that great devotional book, he said part of the Christian's job, and this is 150 years ago, but it's still very true, we have to vigilantly believe what is true. And I think Christians, we always say, well, oh, you know, there's nothing but trouble. The best days are behind us. No, Philippians says if anything is good and true and noble and praiseworthy, think on these things, as opposed to the other things. And the fact is, God is in control. God does hear prayer. The Bible is still true. The fact that things look very dark and bleak is because I think Revelation 12:12, Satan knows his time is short. And like you say, draw our beliefs and our prayers straight from the Word of God, because that is eternal truth.
The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's our weapon. The weapon of our warfare is not carnal. It really is not, but it is spiritual to the tearing down of strongholds.
Amen.
And we stand on the Word of God, and we operate from that. Now, again, they perceive that this work was done by our God. Now, I want to show you this work, a definite work. Usually, that's where God calls us. We have a focus. We have an area of opportunity. When I was pastor of a church and we had a staff, I would get with the staff and I would draw a circle, and then I would cut what you would call it, kind of like you cut a pie, mm-hmm. into slices. And I would tell like the worship leader, the youth or children, whatever, I said, now, your slice of the pie is your focus, but you're still interested in the whole pie.
Yeah.
Just because that pie. So what happens when God has called you to a certain place, a pastor in a certain church, He's called you into the ministry of evangelism, apologetics that you in and you travel, and you, yeah, I'm interested in to fulfill my purpose. But when you fulfill that part, it takes care, it strengthens the rest of it. And here it is, this job that Nehemiah completed and was done, it strengthened everyone that was there.
Amen.
Amen. And so what do you want to do? You want to fulfill God's purpose in your life and do it well.
Jerry Falwell used to say this. He would say, attempt great things for God, believe great things from God.
That's a quote from, he got it from William Carey.
Did he?
Yeah, William Carey. William Carey.
Okay.
Yeah, William Carey.
The great missionary.
He's the father of, he's what we call the father of modern missions.
Okay, okay.
And here he was, a cobbler in England, but he was linguistic. He self-taught himself languages that were unreal.
Yeah.
And he would be called to India, and you know that story, and then he would do that.
Yeah.
But he said that same thing. And then,
really?
Yeah, what happens
well, now,
is...
see, I'm learning. This
well,
is great.
Listen, you're the one with the quotes most of the time, but when I read about William Carey and God calling him from that place to go to across the world, God does that.
Amen.
God to put a place in your heart. This goes along with Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah doing? He was down there taking care of the king, cupbearer.
Yeah.
And he had it made, unless somebody tried to poison the king. And he had a high risk job, but it was a good job. And so, but he said, no, I got to leave that comfortable and go to the uncomfortable. Sometimes God wants us to do that, Alex. Go from the comfortable to the uncomfortable.
Well, and let me just say this, too. In Nehemiah leading this, God did the work, but he does his work through people. What are you being called, dear friends listening? What is God calling you to attempt great things for the gospel? Maybe you're going to say, gee, before this year is out and there's less than half of the year left, maybe we're going to have 10% more of people in Sunday school, or maybe you need to restart that youth group and win some teenagers to Christ. And I've got an update on the Truth for Youth Bibles, praise God. But maybe start a prayer ministry that every Sunday morning before you begin worship, that you will undergird your church in prayer. Maybe from now to the election, you guys will pray for the election. Or maybe somebody, and I want to challenge everybody, before this year is out, and you can do it, maybe for the first time ever, that you would lead somebody to Christ. But,
amen.
Bert, am I right that the Christian life for each individual one of us, it's more and more greater, wonderful, godly assignments that the Lord equips us to do and he puts before us? And one day you can look back and you can say, my goodness, what God has done in my life.
As you're there, I think we can do this in this minute or two. How do you know this? Listen, you seek God and he reveals to you. Okay? We say, I want to find God's will for my life. How do I do that? You don't search for his will. You seek God.
Amen.
And he reveals it to you, what
yes.
he wants. And you say, well, you found it. It was revealed to you. Do you remember when Jesus, right there in Mark chapter 8, when he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem and he announced the first time he would go there and, and suffer and
yeah.
die and rise again?
Yeah.
And Peter said, no. What he had done before that is show them who he was. Because you remember what he asked, who do men say that I am? And then he said, Peter, who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
After Peter realized who he was, God told him what he would do.
Wow.
And, okay, when you know Christ, when you come to know God and you seek him and you're finding him, God's revelation opens up beyond any measure. And so all of those young people that may be listening, you may be in the back seat with your mom or dad driving, or you may be listening somewhere, a young adult may be listening about ready to go to starting the college. Listen, seek God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what you should eat, what you should wear, what you should, but I want to tell you, we'll also find out what he wants us to do.
Amen.
That's quite a revelation, Alex.
Praise God. Well, you're listening to Exploring the Word, everybody. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and we're in Nehemiah 6. We'll continue after this break. Plus, we'll take your phone calls. So call in. The number is 888-589-8840. After this next segment, we'll get to your Bible questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is my take. Christians have a duty to vote their values on Election Day, which is rapidly approaching. If you are not registered to vote at the address where you are now living, you are living in sin. You may say, how dare you make such an accusation? But that's exactly what the Scripture teaches in James 4:17. And I choose to stand with God. America is collapsing all around us, but the responsibility for a collapse falls squarely on the shoulders of Christians. Voting begins in some states as early as September, and you must be registered to vote where you live in order to vote. If your registration is not correct, you must repair that before the time to do so expires. Satan hates this country, and he's working to crush her. Our duty before God is to preserve her so freedom reigns. I'm Rick Scarborough, and that's my take. For more information, go to recoveramerica.com.
Where do you go when you need to get away from it all? Well, Dr. Tony Evans has a really practical idea about that. He'll tell us what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You know, I was at the airport not too long ago, and I was thousands of people everywhere. And as I was walking, I passed a little room, and it said chapel. And there's a person sitting in there, in the chapel, and it was an invitation to come to the chapel to rest. In the chaos of our world, God is offering you a chapel, a place to rest. Rest means calm in the midst of your chaos. Pray for deliverance like Jesus. Pray, take this cup fast from me. I don't want it anymore. I hate it. But while I'm waiting for my change to come, give me some rest. Peace of mind, peace of soul. Just let me see that you are with me in this madness. Grace can handle it. Because he says, from the throne of grace where a king sits, comes mercy and grace. Oh, he says two things come from the throne, not one. He says mercy comes. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. Because if the truth were told, if everybody knew what God knew, the room would be empty. But from his throne comes mercy, not getting what you do deserve, and on top of that grace, getting what you don't deserve. He says, that throne, if you'll only draw near, will dispense to you grace and mercy.
If you're ready to experience that grace and mercy for yourself, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the word Jesus in the top menu. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know about being a real grace-filled Christian. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
And the Salvation Army Band is playing this hymn. And your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here, coming to you from the American Family Association in Tupelo, Mississippi. So honored that you're listening. By the way, you can listen again at afr.net. There's a lot on there, a lot of good content you can share with people. A station map, if you are listening on terrestrial radio, you know, afr.net. But as we wrap up Nehemiah chapter 6, fascinating, just in 3 verses, Bert, it just seems like there's always something going on. And part of the reason I want to preface these last 3 verses of Nehemiah chapter 6, Folks, just keep on keeping on. Walk with the Lord. Serve your family. Serve your church. Attempt great things for God. But just understand, I'm going to say this. I don't think the Christian, the faithful Christian, ever completely gets out of trouble. You know,
Jack Taylor, a great preacher. Now, back when I first surrendered to preach, in the realm of preachers that I listened to, Dr. Adrian Rogers, Ron Dunn, Peter Lord, Jack Taylor. I think it was Peter Lord. It could have been Jack Taylor. He said, "You're either for the Christian.
Yeah.
You're either headed for trouble, in trouble, or just getting out of trouble."
Exactly.
And what I say, trouble is difficult. In this world,
static,
you're going to have it. It's going to always be there.
Well, and I have seen a lot of dear Christian people, and myself included, expend emotional energy fretting over something, and you think, goodness, why is there's all this going on, there's all this noise around me, and I'm walking with the Lord as far as I know. Just understand, it's like Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Now, Nehemiah, man, they've worked hard, they've done good, they've got victory, everybody knows it. But verse 17, and this is illustrative of how even the most faithful Christian, Satan's always going to be nipping at your heels somehow or another. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. Now remember, he's a bad guy.
Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem.
So yeah.
Tobiah's the guy in the middle, right?
Right.
Okay.
And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Okay. All right. The nobles are well-to-do people, people of authority, and that they had worked on their doors and gaps in the wall. But apparently, if I'm reading 17 and 18 correctly, somehow or another, some of these nobles of Judah were in financial dealings with Tobiah.
Yeah.
And so when Tobiah is threatening, you know, they've got to, they understand Nehemiah is God's man, but they're at least on some level in bed with Tobiah. And so let me say this, verse 19, moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. All right, just understand that not everybody has complete loyalty to the Lord.
Do you mean we can expect that?
Yeah.
Okay. Relationships can either hinder or help. Because of this relationship that these nobles from Judah had with Tobiah, and it goes through all those connections, this one and this one, it's not always a direct line.
Yeah.
Many times it's have you ever played the game Connect the Dots?
Oh,
you
yeah.
know, you'll
yeah.
go in there, one, take one to two, two to three, and you can't figure out what it is until you what? Connect the dots, and all of a sudden the picture comes into view.
Yeah.
Here's what it is. Why in the world is Tobiah doing this to Nehemiah? Here in these verses, they connect the dots.
Yes.
And what are they built upon? They're built upon relationships, regardless of what that relationship is. Do not let relationships with the world dictate what God would have you to do.
Yes.
Listen, you obey God and you follow him. And that's what they did. And Tobiah sent letters to try to discourage him, frighten him. It had not worked in the past. Still not working now, because I said this earlier, when you come to chapter 7, and I'm using a quote now, Alex, job finished, now what?
Amen.
You know, after you finish a job, what do we usually do? I think I'll rest a while.
Yeah.
You know, and I know it says come aside and rest a while, and you need to, but you, even when you're resting, you stay on guard.
Yes.
There's never a place in your time, in your life, where you do not guard your heart, guard your mind. Your heart, the biblical heart, heart is mind, will, and emotions. And whatever you let into that mind, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So here it is. They're still trying to discourage him and frighten him. But notice how chapter 7, verse 1 starts off. Then it was, when the wall was built, I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge to Jerusalem, to my brother, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man, feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while the stand guard, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in there were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Now I read all that, and I want to get to verse 5, and then we'll come back. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered. And then you find out, and skip all of that for a moment, and go to chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm just proceeding ahead. And there was Ezra, ready to read the word of God to the people.
Amen.
Okay? Nehemiah knew where to go. He knew who to lean on. God had put this in his heart.
Yeah.
After all this was done, God still had something for him to do.
Back to chapter 7, verse 2, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people.
Don't you love that? More than most people.
Amen.
I'll underline that. That was just a neat phrase.
You know what? Be a person of integrity and fear and love of the Lord more than others, you know?
Yeah.
You'll remember back in chapter 1, verse 2, Hanani was the brother who first reported to Nehemiah.
Chapter 1, and now here reappears in chapter 7?
Yes. That he said, you know, this is a disgrace and it's a tragedy, the sad condition of the city. Now here, you know, 6-7 chapters later, after a lot of hard work and frankly, not only physical exertion, but risking of one's life and investment of all that they had. Now, this man who first had the discernment to lament the sad condition of the city, now he is in charge of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? There a few assignments of leadership in world history would be as significant as being in charge of Jerusalem.
I would say so. Now, notice, I think Nehemiah had opportunity to watch and observe, or else he would have not have known to say this phrase concerning him, a faithful man and feared God more than many.
Isn't that
now? How do you know that? You observe.
Yeah.
Where is the best place to observe? Two times you really want to see. If you're looking at someone and you're wondering, well, where do the, I'm talking about like a marriage, this person that's asking you to marry them, have you seen them operate under pressure?
Yeah.
Have you seen them operate when things were just gloriously good?
Amen.
You know, so, because that is usually where life is. And we talked about in trouble, out of trouble, headed for trouble. And so you want to see how people operate under pressure. From what I understand and what they've gone through these days that they completed the wall, Nehemiah was able to see how he operated, and now the appointment comes.
Okay. The two very, very accurate litmus tests for somebody's character in times of adversity or times of prosperity.
That's it.
Here's my question. Which is harder to manage, great adversity or great prosperity?
Well, I'll put it this way. Both are, I've learned to say, hey, it's in prosperity. Because on the mountaintop, the only direction you go is down.
Mm.
Okay?
Wow.
Mountaintops are not made to live on.
Right.
You know?
It's true.
You go down into the valley. After you've been on a mountaintop, don't waste the relationship, the encouragement. Don't waste it. But you go down into the valley where other people are. Moses, he met God on top of Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
But he had to go down to where the people were.
Have you ever heard that phrase, rarefied air?
Yeah.
I've been on a few mountaintops around the world where the oxygen is very thin and people pass out. And that is so pictorial. All right, the mountaintop of success, whether it be financial success or some achievement, and even born-again Christians, when they have a lot of success on that mountaintop, they can get lightheaded. And by that, I mean they can mess up. Isn't that something?
It is true. Vance Havner, the great sermon he preached, we've talked about it before, Home Before Dark, and he was talking about individuals, men and women, staying faithful. And we used this word earlier this week, continue. Paul wrote to Timothy, continue in the things that I've taught you.
Yes.
Don't lay it aside. Okay, here for Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I know you've completed this task. I know you've completed this job, but it's not time just to lay it aside and forget it. No, you continue on. Doing what? And verse 5 says it, what God puts into your heart. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful?
It's beautiful.
Nehemiah, what a great, he wasn't ready to just to bask in his success so he could walk around and say, man, good job, Nehemiah. Way to go, Nehemiah. No, God had put into Nehemiah, what do we do next? And notice what it does. He gave that to his brother, Hanani. And next, when we find in chapter 8, we'll find Ezra waiting there as the scribe to read the word of God to the people.
Amen.
Alex, what a combination. Nehemiah and Ezra. Those two guys, they did an awesome job building Amen. The wall and building the character of the people.
Yes. Well, you know, a lot of seven is kind of a census and an inventory, not only people, but, you know, money and resources.
Did you know it's a direct quote from Ezra chapter 2?
Really?
Yes, sir.
Okay,
All he did was go back and check the genealogy that came with Zerubbabel the first time.
Yes.
And if you turn over to Ezra chapter 2, and you start reading it, and it's the word for word, except one or two words and their names that could be, you know, looked at a little differently.
Yeah.
So here it is. He repeats that. When something is repeated like that, I think God wants us to say, man, these are awesome people.
Amen.
That they would take the adventure and leave Babylon, the ease of Babylon, and go back to Jerusalem for a task that God had for them.
Well, you know, and you read this list of the people, verse 70 talks about the families contributing to the work, one group, 19 pounds of gold, another group, 375, you know, pounds of gold, and some believe 1.2 metric tons of silver. I mean, the people were invested. The priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, and temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. And now all of this is really preparatory. When the seventh month came and the Israelites settled in their towns, now they're going to read the law and worship.
Yes.
And
notice the first word of chapter 8, now.
Yes.
Now, what do we do now? That's an important word. What do we do
yes.
now? We've completed the building. We've looked at these people. Now, what do we do? We gather together as one man and hear the word of God proclaimed. Does it show you the importance of feasting upon the word of God, Alex?
Amen. Because, you know, this was not all about the work. I mean, the work was important. They learned a lot. Certainly, it was a time not only of restoring the physical city, but preparing the people. Now, Bert, I don't mean to allegorize too much. You know, I guess I spent so much time in literature, you know, when I was in my first going to college, that I'm always kind of looking for the plot line. All right, there's a prepared place for prepared people. We've heard that said, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Folks, this world, that's why don't get too enamored with this world and don't get too beaten down by this world, because this world is not all there is. In fact, this world, as significant as it is a tiny grain of sand next to the immeasurable mountain that is eternity. And just like the millennium, the thousand-year millennium is going to be peace on earth, with Jesus, the Prince of Peace here. And then heaven. All right. They get down to what is really important. The knowledge of God, the worship of God, the Word of God, and the people are ready to receive it. The city is prepared. There's the physical preparation of the city and the temple, the spiritual, mental preparation of the people. In a way, here's my allegory maybe. I think this is pictorial of history and heaven in a way.
Yeah.
When we get to heaven to be with Jesus, eternity proper is ushered in. That's really the start. 6,000 years of human history, this is not even the beginning of the beginning yet. Am I right?
It is. It is the time when we will be with Jesus, eternity. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
Man, we have such a culture war against God's ways. I really wish I could make a more positive impact.
If that's you, you can. AFA President Tim Wildman invites you to join AFA Action Alerts. Sign up to receive 2 weekly emails with calls to action on foundational family, national, and Christian matters. Prayerfully sign up on the alerts page at afaaction.net. That's the alerts page on afaaction.net.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial-strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
Can you be gay and Christian? What if you genuinely feel like you're trapped in the wrong body? Did God make you this way? Is change even possible?
Dr. Michael Brown.
Countless people ask me these very same questions. Some of them quite desperate. Many of them in tears.
Would you be ready to give a godly answer?
Each one represents a person or family member or loved one who's struggling deeply with their core identity.
Satan wants to deceive and destroy God's truth.
So we know that what this gay-affirming agenda within the church is doing is it's fragmenting Scripture, it's dumbing down the Bible.
And infiltrate the church with his lies. In His Image clearly and compassionately presents God's truth through Bible teaching, science, and the testimonies of those who know both sides.
My dad walked in the door and he said, Denise, I want to talk with you. And the first words out of his mouth were, I want to become a woman.
Get the 2-DVD set at resources.afa.net. resources.afa.net.
Longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Paul's second epistle to Timothy was written near the very end of Paul's life, while he was incarcerated, awaiting an imminent, albeit uncertain, execution under Nero. He begins chapter 1 of this epistle describing how he prayed for Timothy night and day, and how he longed to see him. This reveals a fiber and texture that undergirded their relationship. Paul and Timothy loved each other deeply. This deep and abiding reciprocal love is necessary to effective disciple making. Knowledge isn't enough to make a disciple. The love of Christ must abound.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Psalm 14:2.
American Family Radio.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He.
Well, amen. I could listen to the rest of that song, Alex, to tell you the truth. I love that song.
Yes. It
tells about Christ and what He's done for us. But speaking of what Christ has done, What has God done through Truth for Youth? Last week was our promotion, but I think you got an updated report earlier today.
Praise the Lord. We just were on a Zoom call with Tim Todd of Revival Fires Ministry. Now, yesterday, the count, as far as we knew, was 58,900 Bibles. Just moments ago, we heard from directly from Tim Todd that 63,000 Bibles were purchased, underwritten by American Family Radio listeners. And he was just emotional, really sharing about this, how his father and Don Wildman 24, 25 years ago were partners. But I just want to say a big praise God and thank you to all the AFR listeners that gave $3 a piece to print and distribute, to put in the hands of young people, the Truth for Youth Bible with the gospel in there. So kudos to all of you dear faithful folk. 63,000 Truth for Youth Bibles this last week and up through end of day yesterday.
We love the partnership we have with Tim Todd and International Revival Fires and Truth for Youth Week. So praise the Lord. Thank all of you. Well, let's go to the phone lines and let's go to Kentucky and talk to Wayne. Wayne, thank you for calling.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the radio. Go right ahead, brother.
I'm so sorry. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love you guys. I love your show. And I was just thinking about it as I was listening there, why I do love it so much. And it is your biblical scholarly nature. But that's because you guys both so obviously love the Word. And so when I listen, it's by far my favorite AFR. Not anything against any of the other programs, but it's by far my favorite. And I think the biggest reason is it gives me a peace when I listen to you guys. And I so appreciate that. I just can't tell you. And I'm calling today because, and I don't want to take too much time, but I've come across the subject of Calvinism a few years ago. Something was being taught in our church. It was one of the Wednesday night things that were offered. That was 10 weeks or something. And it was, I think it was based on a book, 10 Things Every Christian Should Know. And one of them was Calvinism, Arminianism. And before then, I really knew little to nothing about it. And since then, I've researched it quite a bit. And I still know not all that much about it. But I do want to ask, did I fall asleep for 50 or 60 years, and this interpretation, or I don't know what you want to call it, philosophy or whatever, of Calvinism, did it rise in Protestant churches unbeknownst to me? I have come to the conclusion after all my disturbances and study and so on that I believe exactly what I did when I was 6 years old, which is, and now I'm 70 years old. And that's very reassuring and comforting to me, but it's also disturbing to me that a lot of people apparently believe in teetotal depravity and unconditional election and irresistible grace. And I don't know if you get that far. I don't know how you don't also believe in limited atonement. And then the perseverance of the saints, I think, is kind of a different subject. But I think it's a really important thing, and I would love to have a, I mean, you guys, if I know 10 things, you know 50 billion things, because you're such scholars, and I would love to hear what you might say about that.
Wayne, thank you. And brother, Alex and I are humbled by what you said, but we want to verify one thing. We love the God of the Word, and the reason we get into the Word so much is because that's how we will know Him. And trying to know God without the Bible will leave you, I would say, in a path that you know, maybe off of what it is. Let me share this about Calvinism, Reformed theology. You cannot get away from whosoever will may come. That's the whole idea. Now, those folks that believe that God knew who would come, and He worked it so that they would come, I that's not far off. But to have this double depravity that He sent some to hell to begin with, and the others, they can go to heaven, Alex, the Bible talks about whosoever will may come.
Yeah.
Everybody, you to go totally reform or Calvinistic, I think it does a disjustice to scriptures. You and I, we've talked about it, we believe the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
We really do. So you don't hear Bert and Alex saying, oh, God's limited. Listen, we serve a limitless God, but we can limit him in our lives by not trusting him. So we're saying anybody that's listening today, God wants you to know him.
Yeah.
He really does.
Yeah. We could do a whole show on this, and maybe we should. I want to recommend a couple of books. One is a really good book published by InterVarsity Press, IVP. If you ever see that on the spine of a book, IVP, it's InterVarsity. And there's a man named Dr. Rick Cornish. I don't know him personally, but I've read a lot of his stuff, Cornish, and it's called The 5-Minute Theologian. He did three books, The 5-Minute Theologian, The 5-Minute Church Historian, and The 5-Minute Apologist. Let me just say this. 500 years ago, there was the Protestant Reformation, and Martin Luther famously came across Romans 1:16 and Habakkuk 2, were justified by faith. The gospel spread throughout Europe.
Changed everything.
It did. But, Bert, one of the things, salvation by grace through faith, not works. That's right. In the grace and mercy of God, Jesus went to Calvary's cross. In the grace and mercy of God, the Holy Spirit calls out to us. And we are saved by responding in faith. And what does that mean? We trust who Jesus is, the Son of God. We trust what Jesus did, paid our debt on Calvary's cross. Well, the gospel spread, and we are riding to this day on the ripple effect of the Reformation. But they did begin to talk about a lot of things. Well, what about the will? Do we have free will? Interestingly, Luther and Erasmus were debating, does man really have free will? 1536, a guy named John Calvin wrote Institutes of the Christian Religion. Now, I'm going to be very, very brief.
5 minutes.
Okay. Luther began his whole ministry and writing about the grace of God. Calvin really began his writing and his work about the knowledge of God. Now, let me say this. 1 John 5:1, anybody that believes in Jesus is born again. That's what the Bible says. But we get on dangerous ground when we get more into our assumptions rather than the clear word of God. And Calvinism in general, and I'm not labeling all Calvinists, and if I speak amiss, I preemptively ask your forgiveness. But I've talked to so many people, and they're like, but Alex, if man has free choice or free will, somehow that compromises the sovereignty of God. Not necessarily. Take the Bible for what it says. The Bible says Christ died for all. The Bible says whosoever will may come. Do I understand it? I don't understand it all. How God is sovereign, God is absolutely in control, undiminished authority, and yet man has free will. All I know is that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. And so, let me just say, I love the history of theology. It's fascinating. But if you want rock-solid truth, open up the Word of God. And it says, the Son of God gave his life, shed his blood for the whole wide world, and whoever believes in him. I'll close with one Spurgeon quote. Spurgeon, he said, it's amazing. The more people I witness to, the more people I bump into that turn out to have been elected.
Amen. Amen. I believe it. He's the one that I heard first said. I've been trying to find it in the sermon. I remember it, and I've been trying to. It's like looking on a railroad track, and when you get in the middle of the track, you see one track here and one track there, and they work together. If the train ever gets off and tries to get on one track, it'll derail.
Mm.
So you have the free will of man, whosoever will may come. You have the sovereign God from the foundations of the earth.
Yeah.
On those two tracks, they run.
Yeah.
And That's where I am, Alex.
Yeah.
Which
track is more important? You need both tracks.
You really do. And so, Wayne, listen, what you're asking has been discussed over and over and over again. We hope he gave you a little clarity. I know it's still out there, but thank you, brother. Let's go to Texas. Olin, thank you for calling.
Yes, I suffer a lot of physical and mental challenges. And it seems like the last 6 months, 4 months, to listen to the Word of God, because I can't lift my neck up so high. I have to listen to it, but it's almost like I listen, but I don't walk it. In the last few, 4 days, somebody makes me just a little angry, I'll make it into Mount Everest, and I have a hard time letting it go. And I know that's wrong for me and the person I'm doing it to. So if y'all would, please pray for me that I get more strength from my God and Jesus.
Amen, Olin. Listen, each day, surrender. There's this old hymn, I surrender all.
Amen.
All to him I give. You know, Alex, what does that mean? It means all.
And Paul said, I die daily. Olin, just hearing your voice, our heart goes out to you, but even more importantly, the Lord is with you, the Lord is for you, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That's Philippians 4:13. So, yes, and exploring the word audience, let's stand with this dear brother in prayer.
Amen. Father, I pray for Olin right now. Yes. Give him the victory.
Yes.
It says we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That temper, those words that we can let fly, Father, we can bring that to you. And we can ask you, as we submit to you, to have authority over that, Father. And we speak that for Olin, that he would succumb to your ways, not his ways, your words, not his words. And Father, for Bert Harper, I want to say, I think all of us struggle wanting to say what we want to say rather than what God would have us to say. God, help all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Olin, for calling. Let's stay in Texas and talk to Bill. Bill, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for being there. You guys are great. You're a comfort to not only myself, but my wife. But my question is, well, real quickly, we were members of a church that had a pastor that was Calvinist that came into the church and didn't tell anybody. And he worked Calvinist elders into place. And when it was discovered what was going on, they were teaching Sunday school class and telling kids that they may not go to heaven if they're not chosen. And, that family, that particular family, left the church. They didn't tell anybody why. But anyway, about 85-90% of the people of the church just went away and the church folded. Mm-hmm. So that's my rub with Calvinism.
Okay.
And yes, I do believe that anybody that truly believes and lives the life that Christ would have us live, they're saved. Anyway, my question now, I don't need to tell you, you know that. Olin, if you're still listening, I will pray until
we're still with you, brother. Go ahead. What's your question?
Okay. My question is, I've been told that when Christ was talking to the apostles, and I can't tell you where it was, but he was saying, Peter, you're the rock, and on my rock, my church will be built. Well, I've been told that the translation from Greek, when he's talking to Peter, he says Petra, the small rock. And when he says, this is the rock my church will build on, he said Petros, big rock, and indicated all the apostles.
Okay. Amen, Bill. Thank you. Listen, I wished I could have been there, Alex.
Yeah.
I believe in a way I know I talk with my hands. I have to be careful. I wear this monitor on my face. When I had the microphone in front of me, I'd hit it half the time because I talk with my hands.
Right.
Can you imagine Jesus saying this to Peter? Upon this rock, I'll build my church.
Right.
Upon the rock, who? Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Isn't he the foundation?
Yeah.
Now that is, we say that, we believe that, and that is our statement of faith, isn't it?
Yeah, it's Matthew 16:18, by the way, and very powerful. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's been said that the first rendering of rock is something that could be moved. The second rendering of rock is immovable.
Bedrock.
Yeah. Foundational. All right. Is the rock Peter? Is it Peter's confession or was it Peter's faith? No, the rock is Jesus.
He's the rock. Again, that's the reason I said I love to have been there. See the hand motion.
Yeah.
He is the rock. He is.
Yes. Jesus.
Scott, we'd have loved to have gotten to you. And I see what something was going on about preaching. Listen, you preach from the Word of God. Listen, that's what you do. There's no other. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said, if somebody else preaches some other gospel.
Galatians 1:8, let him be accursed.
So we stay with Jesus, don't we, Alex?
We do. And thanks, everybody, for listening to Exploring the Word today. This is Alex and Bert telling you that we sincerely appreciate that you listen, that you pray. Most of all, we're excited, though, that you're in the Word of God.
Amen.
So if you would do us this favor, tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.